Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where did it happen? The betrayal of our Lord? Was it with the kiss in the garden from Judas? Or did it continue in the high priest's house with the arrest and mocking and beating by the religious leaders and their mob? Was the betrayal in the council of the Sanhedrin where lies were told? Or the Roman praetorium with the blindness of political wranglings? Or in the streets of Jerusalem, perhaps, as the crowds yelled with one voice, "Crucify him." Even then, maybe it wasn't too late until they came to Golgotha, where they put the nails in his hands and feet to crucify their innocent king who had come to save them, where he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Over this season of Lent and these midweek services, we've been visiting the places of our Lord's Passion. But this week, it is not really one single place that we can point to. The betrayal of God and His Son cannot be conveniently assigned to a week in and around Jerusalem, because we could go back to all the times that God's people persecuted the prophets who spoke God's word to them, or to when they worshiped Baal instead of the one true God, or to the betrayal of a king who took a second glance from a rooftop at a woman bathing, or to a woman who looked back as God's angels were leading her and her husband out of Sodom. Where? Where did it happen, the betrayal of our Lord? You know, we could look forward, too, from Holy Week to our own sins. Every time we allow our weak flesh to give in to temptation, isn't our own sin a betrayal of the innocent, bitter suffering and death of our Lord so that we could be forgiven and live with God forever? Today we are looking at the betrayal of Jesus. That's what it's called, and that word sums up this event from our reading tonight. On the night when he was betrayed, we say. We say it every time we celebrate communion, and everyone knows what we're talking about. But when you read this account more closely, you realize Jesus is not the only one being betrayed here. In the garden, many people are betrayed. Consider the disciples. A disciple follows his master. That was basic to discipleship. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. And immediately, with the setting down of a net and a short walk up from the shore, fishermen become disciples. And yet, on this night, in the garden, the disciples are no longer following, but they're trying to lead. Luke writes, "When those who were around Jesus saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." And so the followers take action, asking a question but not waiting for the answer, praying, but doing what they want. A servant is struck, an ear is lost, and followers are transgressors of God's gracious will. Disciples, their actions betray them. They are not disciples, but something less than that name on this night. Of course, as we've already mentioned, there's also the betrayal of Judas with a simple kiss. One of the 12, Judas is something less than that name as well. Then there's the betrayal of the chief priests and the elders who have complained about the oppression of their nation, and yet now they are using force to oppress one of their own. Sitting in the temple, they listened to his teaching and fought with the scriptures. But here, that very night, in the middle of the night, they fight with swords and clubs and the power of the temple guard. And so we have a third betrayal. Leaders of God's people, they betray that name. Their weapons betray them. They are something far less than the name suggests. Luke helps us to see in this reading that the story of our Lord's betrayal has something to say to us as well. Sometimes you can't trust what you see. Jesus is right when he says, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." The hour of darkness is not a full frontal attack in the middle of daylight where armies are armies and weapons destroy. It's not that clear in the hour of darkness, which is a time when evil remains hidden. It hides under a kiss, under discipleship, and under titles like leaders of Israel. People may kiss and pray and preach about peace, but underneath it all lies a heart ready for war. Perhaps you've been in this darkness yourself. It usually catches you by surprise. It could be a financial setback, a medical report, the loss of someone or something that you really love. There's a funny thing about darkness. It can deceive us. It tries to get you to believe that the things you have are all yours, except that everything we have, we know, and we confess is a gift from God. A gift which, when you possess it, makes it easier to be zealous for God and His kingdom. But when we don't, when we are stretched and tested, we sometimes discover what has been hidden in the darkness all this time. Under our religious zeal and proclamation of holy living, there is a burning anger and a hard heart toward our neighbor, maybe even a brother or sister in Christ. Not a shred of a thought for their salvation at all. We sometimes are too quick to go to war. Luke's account alerts us to this hour of darkness. And if we're honest, we must confess how easily this darkness creeps up on us as well. And yet, this is not the only story that Luke is telling here in this account. Jesus does more than reveal the hour of darkness here. He also reveals the eternal love of our Lord. In the midst of all deception, Luke points to one thing that remains true in every lighting, in every season. He points to what Jesus is doing for them. Jesus never betrays his Father's mission. When the disciples try to fight, Jesus brings peace. When a slave is injured, Jesus heals. When his enemies come, he is willing to submit to the suffering that brings about our salvation. In each case, Jesus meets the hour of darkness not by withdrawing, but by bringing the eternal kingdom of God into this world. So far this Lent, we've been to many places. We've been in the upper room where Jesus sets the example of service by washing his disciples' feet and then calls us to follow. We've been to Gethsemane, a place where Jesus calls us to pray and watch so that we can resist temptation and receive his strength for the journey ahead. And we started on Ash Wednesday with a place at the table. Remember? Where Jesus instituted his supper, the sacrament, which heals and forgives and restores and refreshes and renews. As we thank and praise our God who comes to us again, anew, every time we come, humbly examining ourselves, receiving the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, trusting in these words that God has given to us, given and poured out for you. We call it a mystery, and I remember last week in confirmation class, we all got to write a word that reminded us of what communion is all about, just one word. And of course, our good associate pastor wrote mystery, and he's right. And now we begin to see that there is more here at this altar than meets the eye. There's more in what Jesus is doing as he brings light into the darkness than meets the eye. Jesus is revealing to us the power of God's eternal love. For ages, people have hoped and trusted that such a love exists in this world. They've waited for God to send them a Messiah, one who would set his people free. And for 3 years in Galilee, the people had seen a Savior, had brought their sick to a healer, and had looked for the reign of their Prince of Peace. And now, even in the midst of the power of darkness, we find this Lord truly being what his name proclaims him to be. In the face of such oppression, he is and remains the Anointed One of God, the Messiah. In a situation where he should protect himself, at least by worldly terms, he uses his hands instead to heal the ear of another. When given good reason to fight his enemies, he lays down his life for their salvation. When faced with disciples who were fighting for his freedom, he asserts his authority over them as their leader. And as a Prince of Peace, the names of Jesus remain true in every place and at all times. He is a Savior, a Healer, a Prince of Peace. There in the garden, once upon a time, and here in our lives as well. As I begin to close tonight, just to ask you a personal question. Have you ever experienced the power of darkness in this world? Maybe you've even discovered for yourself how easily it can be to slip into it. Fear not, brothers and sisters in Christ, for today our Lord and Savior comes. Our Savior who offers forgiveness through his word right here in this place, right now, at this time. Our healer who comes in the midst of our illnesses and struggles and our brokenness and offers healing. And our Prince of Peace who comes in the sacrament and bids us peace forever. Those familiar words make it real for us on the night when he was betrayed. And with those words, we remember the hour of darkness in the garden and every hour of darkness that has come after that, times when we have been less than our names as Christians. And yet, no matter how often this hour comes in this world or in your lives or in the life of the person next to you, God and His love remain forever, eternal. He comes and He forgives us by His body and by His blood. Each time we begin with the words, on the night He was betrayed, Jesus continues by saying, "Take and eat. Take and drink. My body, my blood for you." Whether that dark hour occurs in the garden or in your home or when you're driving in your car, wherever it is, God's love always remains. His eternal love continues to come into your life every day, and He forgives you all your sin. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.